And this is my opportunity to bellyache. All right. You know, it seems to have become tradition that we get to bellyache when we get our sermon assignments. And I will say, well, I mean, it's true. No, it's not the scriptures today. It's the feast. This is a difficult feast to preach. And there are a couple reasons for that. This is the feast of our Lord, the giver of life. And a couple things that make it difficult. One is that it's a unique feast to the CEC. It has gone through a couple of, incarnations through its life. Started out as Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I still have trouble not saying that sometimes. And then it became a little bit longer. And of course, we know that it is emphasizing our pro-life position as a communion, the CEC. This is indeed a time to emphasize our pro-life stance, that all human life is sacred. So, but the thing is, again, it's a difficult feast to preach on, because you could say, well, I'm supposed to preach on abortion. I'm supposed to preach on pro-life stuff. I'm supposed to talk about the March for Life and maybe, Reverend Martin Luther King, those sorts of things, because they all kind of come together in this next week or two. But oftentimes the Lord doesn't always lead me that way. The other problem is, and I'm almost finished bellyaching and I'll start preaching in a minute, is that it's like every Sunday, every Eucharist is a feast of our Lord, the giver of life. And so that makes it kind of tough, all right? But you know what? Even despite that, the Lord gave me something to say. So again, a time to emphasize our pro-life stance. All human life is sacred, a gift from God, and our responsibility for human life is from the womb to the tomb, from the beginning to the end, okay? Now, I'll put to you that wearing a mask is pro-life, right? And that's probably pretty simple to you. I mean, you think, maybe you're not worried about getting the virus. You figure you'll get over it. Your chances are really good of recovering. But the problem is, of course, what if you share it? What if you give it to somebody else? And you can, because you can be contagious before you have any symptoms at all. And you say, well, you know, that person that receives it from you could have lasting effects. You know, post-COVID syndrome can go on for years, we think. We're not sure, but it certainly can go on a long time in some people. And of course, you can die from it too. So it may be somebody that you know who you could give it to, or it could be a stranger 20 people down the line that you have no idea who it was. And I know you wouldn't risk people's lives intentionally in any other way, so why not wear a mask? Okay, that's enough of that. Now, what I want you to do is turn in your Bibles to the gospel appointed for today. And that's John chapter 1, a wonderful, wonderful chapter. It's full, just packed full of stuff. And we get to this passage that you heard the deacon read, and it about the calling of the first disciples, okay, specifically Philip and then Nathaniel. You know, you need to understand that these guys, I'm going to call them guys right now, they had seen Jesus before. They might have heard him speak. You know, they've heard what John the Baptist has told them about him. And so you can get the idea from John's passage that, you know, they'd never seen him before and he said, follow me, and they just did it. But they kind of had some understanding of Jesus a little bit before that. But this is the official calling that Jesus had for them. Come, follow me. And then they became his disciples and apostles. Okay. Understand that this Nathanael here that you hear about is probably Bartholomew of the other gospels. So that Bartholomew is one of the apostles mentioned in the other three gospels, but he is not mentioned in the Gospel of John, whereas Nathanael is only mentioned in the Gospel of John. And so it is presumed, And there's some evidence for it that just like Simon Bar Jonah, Peter, that was his real name, this is Nathaniel Bar Ptolemy, or son of Ptolemy. So that's where we get that. Just a little side Bible study for you there. But then at the end of this calling, Jesus makes this incredible statement. This in verse 51, he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this is an incredible statement right there. You see, Jesus, in essence, is saying, I am the ladder. I am the stairway. I am the access by which man can come to God. Right there. I am the one that ties together heaven and earth, and that angels use to do their work on earth. Wow. He says, you're going to see heaven open. You're going to see angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So the Son of Man is the ladder or the stairway by which heaven is joined to earth. That's just an astounding statement, truly remarkable. And Jesus tells these apostles the first thing that they learn from him. And of course, you know, part of this should sound fairly familiar to you, okay? You probably don't know by heart what Genesis 28:12 says, but you all know the story about Jacob. And Jacob, who had deceived his brother, and seems like for a long time he was always sort of on the run. And one night he falls asleep in this place, and he has a dream, right? You know the dream. 28:12 of the book of Genesis, he says, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Does that sound familiar to you? You see, Jesus is referencing Jacob's dream. It's an incredibly significant encounter that Jacob has with Yahweh, where God reaffirms his promise, the same promise that he made to Abraham, his grandfather, now he extends to Jacob. And see, we understand in Jesus' statement here that, and this is one of those astounding things, is that Jacob, the patriarch of Israel, sees Jesus, the Son of God, in this dream, centuries before his physical birth in Bethlehem. He sees the Messiah. It's astounding to me. Now, if we go on, Genesis 28:13 says, at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. In other words, directly at the top above Jesus. I kind of started to have this vision of it, sort of. I don't think it's a vision from God, just something that came out of my imagination. It's like an escalator. You know, I remember when I was a kid, escalators were a pretty big deal, and especially if they were in a department store. I always thought it was cool. It used to be this one, bless you. There used to be this one that, you know, you could go up this escalator and then you'd have to run around and then you go down the escalator and you have to run back and then you go up the escalator. And, you know, we would do this while my mother shopped. It just kind of went on and on because I hated shopping. So, but I loved the escalator. It was so cool. You know, you can just stand on this step and it just goes right up and it's pretty cool, isn't it? Now, you know, they're all around now. Everybody thinks it kind of, you know, passe, but it was pretty cool back then. I want to tell you. And you know, on an escalator, when you get to the top, there's that little transition thing. You know, you get to the landing where you have to make the transition, start walking. You know, the step starts to go away from you. And that is the spot where God the Father is in this dream, okay? In this vision, in this statement that Jesus has. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. So now you can kind of see where that vision or that visualization came out of my brain. And then God said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather, Abraham, and the God of your father, Isaac. The ground you're lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Just as Yahweh told Abraham and promised him, he promises Jacob here as well, too. And Jacob calls this place something very special when he wakes up the next morning. Beth-El, the house of God, the gate of heaven. And Jesus tells the first apostles he is the gate of heaven, the stairway. Just incredible to me. Now, if we want to understand some of the significance of that, then we can jump up in the Bible to Job. Okay? Now, you all know Job. You've read through the book of Job, and it's been really fun a lot of times, hasn't it? But, you know, Job is miserable, and he feels wrongly treated by God. And in chapter 9, verse 33, he says, if only there were someone to mediate between us, between someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it stands now for me, I cannot. You see, Job is saying there that how can you make your supplication to a God when there's no way to access him? When all I can do is offer sacrifices. And now all those have been taken away. Well, Jesus answers that. And he's answering that in what I was sharing with you in the gospel today. Jesus is the answer. He is the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the connection. And so you see, this feast of our Lord, the giver of life, fits perfectly into the seasons that we find ourselves in here in January. Jesus emptied himself and became one of us in the incarnation, bridging the gap. We see the plan of God that includes all nations in his glorious plan at the Epiphany. Jesus leads us along with him in his baptism, showing us the way. And in doing all that he did through those things, he gives us new life. Our Lord, the giver of life. Remember, he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those were Jesus' words from the Lord's Prayer. Because he is the tie that binds the two together. Through him, all things done in heaven can be done on earth. Hallelujah. So, change gears for just a minute here for a second. You ever thought about what it was like before you were born? Before you were born, you know? I mean, you know, have you ever thought about where your soul was then? I mean, we call it eternal life, and that kind of makes us think or implies that it's not just of the future going forward, but that it implies that we were before as well, from forever, so to speak, you see? That's what it sounds like. I mean, before you're born, does your soul exist? So some Christians or Christian lore would tend to imply that it does, okay? You know, oh, it's so beautiful, little child, just an angel sent down from heaven. And you get this picture of all these babies sitting up in heaven in this waiting room, you know? And they're like, oh, okay. One rings over to the other and he says, how long do you think this is going to take? I mean, I'm getting a little hungry. They're just up to the Middle Ages right now. I don't know how when I go. Okay, so little babies aren't brought down from heaven, okay? They aren't sent via a stork to us. I won't touch Santa Claus, but there is no stork, okay? All right. You see, we are created with the same miraculous recipe that Cain and Abel were created with. only Adam and Eve were created differently because they were the beginning. All life flowed out of them in a very specific biological nature. God created Adam from the dust. He was absolutely nothing and non-existent before God. His soul did not exist, you see. The creation story tells us this. God created the heavens and the earth, and that they were formless and empty. And then he created life. They're not souls sitting around in a waiting room in heaven, okay? But once created, he said to them, to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And in doing so, he included us in the incredible creation of life. You see, God can create life from absolutely nothing. We cannot. We can take the biological building blocks and put them together, either naturally or now artificially. But we cannot begin from nothing. I probably told you the old joke before, you know, there were these evolutionary scientists who said, we figured out how to create life from the basic primordial ooze, you know, that would have happened in the very beginning. And we don't need God anymore, they say. And God says, okay, well, you know, I'll join in this. Let's do a little challenge here. We'll have a competition. You go first. And the scientists say, okay, well, I'm going to get this aquarium here and I'm going to fill it with primordial ooze. And God said, wait a minute, get your own primordial ooze. We cannot create life from nothing. But once our souls are created, at the moment of conception, these beings, these human souls, are eternal. Parallel passage to this, as you try and comprehend a little bit of that, is a familiar one to you, again, from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Life is from God. He has given humans the ability to participate in the creation of life. You see, before one is born, there is not a record of that person. But after conception, their record, their life, their soul is eternal, never ending. Whichever way it turns out. You see, every time conception of life occurs, a unique new individual is created that didn't exist before and now will forever. That's the amazing thing about life. That's the amazing thing about the creation of life. And I'm only talking about the first life. There's a second life as well. We've been talking about the physical life, that one that comes, you know, when we're born in these bodies. But God gives us a second life as well, too. A life that goes beyond our physical bodies. In this, he offers us eternity with him. The second life is an offer. It's either heaven or hell. Because of the creation story, as you know, we are born condemned to hell because of that original sin. But there is a second death built into that as well, too. You can look in the Revelation of John for more on that. But from the beginning of time and before, God has a plan which allows us to join him in heaven. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah. When he came to earth as one of us, he formed the ladder. He built its rungs as he walked the earth teaching. On that first Easter, he joined it to heaven. And this is what Jesus tells the first apostles. Maybe they don't understand it. I know I wouldn't have understood it. But that's the miraculous statement that he makes. God is the creator of life. Before your conception, you did not exist. But since that amazing event, you will go on forever. And I know those in our church have accepted that second life. The new life in Jesus Christ. It's made you a new creation all over. You're already living it and sharing it with others. It's not the future eye in the sky life. It is here and now. But you see, if you haven't found the ladder, if you cry out the same thing that Job cries out, if only there were someone to mediate between me and God, if you can't find that answer, if you haven't found the real stairway to heaven, his name is Jesus, the Messiah, the link, the bridge between earth and heaven, the mediator Job cried for. The gate of heaven. He is the escalator to heaven where God the Father waits with loving arm outstretched, waiting to receive you at the top. So call out his name, Jesus. Ask him into your life. Humble yourself before him. Let him be your Lord. See, before your conception, you didn't exist. God gave you life. Because of Jesus, you can live forever. That is the miracle of our Lord, the giver of life. Now, if you need more help with the second life, normally we would just sit in the parish hall and talk about it, but you can still contact us. All of you in the church know how to do that. If you're just listening on YouTube, you can go to our website, which is cotres.org, and ask us a question. So there you go. God bless you.
Amen.